We began last session talking to you about several things that, you know, just to help you orient yourself to this class. And we made mention of the fact that there are two major reasons why people don't receive healing. Two major reasons. And number one reason was that people are not fully persuaded that it is God's will for them to be healed now. The number two reason was that people don't understand faith. Now, we're not going to talk that much about faith because, like we said, you have faith library and faith works the same in every area. But we are going to talk about the will of God. And the Bible presents to us God's will. His word is His will. Like the author of your book, Christ the Healer, said this. He said, "We have proven thousands of times and are continuing to prove that by the simple presentation of enough of the written word of God to the minds and hearts of the incurably afflicted, they can be brought to the same state of certainty and assurance concerning their healing of the body as to the salvation of their soul." You see, the reason people are rooted and grounded in the fact that they're saved and that it is God's will to save all is because that's been preached and because they've heard that. And the same word, by the same Spirit, through the same method of teaching and preaching, can cause people to become fully persuaded that it is God's will for all to be healed. It just must be done. It has not been done. And it must be done. And that's why you're here. And that's why you're going to go out. And that's why we desire you to carry this truth of God's will for all to be healed to all, so that they may know and that they may believe. You'll find that many times the Apostle Paul, it said in the book of Acts, that he would enter into the synagogue and he would reason with them. You remember that? He would reason with them from the Scriptures. That means he would bring out passages of Scripture and verses of Scripture from the law and from the prophets and from all the Psalms and all the Scriptures that he had to prove to them that Jesus was the Christ. Isn't that right? And see, a lot of times, though, you don't want to have an argumentative spirit, you don't want to have a rebellious spirit, yet you do, you are fighting unbelief. If nobody ever says anything from the congregation, when you stand up, you are fighting the unbelief that the devil has indoctrinated the people with, that it is God's will for them to be sick. So you're always arguing the case. And there's nothing like having point after point after point after point after point to drive it home and to nail it down. And just about time you say you get to the third point and people say, "Well, you know, I'm persuaded now." You say, "No, you just think you're persuaded. Wait." And you give them five more points and five more reasons, scriptural, biblical reasons. And they say, "Well, okay, okay." No, you say, "No, you're not persuaded yet." And you give them 10 more. Amen. And after reason, after reason, after reason, it has a pounding effect on the spirits of the individuals. I've seen this through experience. It has a pounding effect, and it'll pound and drive unbelief out and faith in. You see, if people are not fully persuaded that it is God's will for them to be healed today, that's doubt. The cure for doubt is faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and not just hearing anything, but faith for healing comes by hearing the Word of healing. So we want to give you, beginning today, 26 biblical reasons, infallible proofs that God is willing to heal all. It is His will for all to be healed today or now. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
You see, freedom from sickness and disease comes by knowing the truth of healing. Like the Scripture said in John, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And John 17:17 said, "Thy word is truth." So it's the truth of God's word that's going to set people free. Like we said, some folk are going to be healed through special manifestations, gifts of healings, things of that nature. But most folk are not going to be healed that way. Most people are not going to be healed through special manifestations. 12 of the 19 cases, the individual cases recorded under the ministry of Jesus, of those 12, their faith was mentioned or either referred to or implied that it had an integral part in their healing. Their faith did. Now, some of the instances you'll find, their faith was not mentioned at all. And some of the cases, their faith was not a factor. They were healed by a special manifestation. Their faith really had nothing to do with it. I've seen that happen. But I tell you one thing, even in my few years of experience, that is not the rule, that's the exception. Are you listening? I've seen that happen several times. People, I remember one individual was healed in this very room. And healed, a growth disappeared from off the back of their neck. And they didn't even know it was gone. They got out of the room, and they're driving down the road, and it was a lump on their back, and they'd become accustomed to scratching that and you know, messing with it. And they reached back there to scratch it, and it was gone. And they looked at he looked at his wife, and he said, "Put your hand back here." And so she put her hand back there, and she began to shout and praise God. She was a believer, you see. She said, "The Lord's healed you." He said, "Aw." And he pulled over on the side of the road and got the rearview mirror and tried to work it around where he could see, you know. And he said, "Is it gone?" She said, "Yes, it's gone. The Lord's healed you." He said, "Well, I'll check it this evening and see." Now, let me ask you a question. Was it his faith that got him healed? No, it wasn't his faith. He told us later he wasn't even paying attention in the service. He said he didn't even want to be here. He said, "Hey, these are his words." He said, "My wife nagged me into coming." He said, "I wanted to be fishing." He said, "I was sitting there thinking about fishing, wondering when that long-winded preacher was ever going to wind down." And just a very simple prayer, we all stood up, prayed for miracles, and God worked a miracle in his life. And he didn't even know what happened. It wasn't his faith that got it. But you see, that's not what happens in most of the cases. Most of the cases, the individual's faith is an integral part of it. It's a necessary part of them receiving their healing. So we're going to give you an arsenal, if you will, an arsenal of divine healing ammunition by which you can blast the devil's works out of people's lives. Amen? And I'm telling you, these things have a pounding effect. I've seen it, you know, reason number one and number two, it did some good, but the person's still sitting there going, "I don't know." And reason number three and number four, and they're going, "Well." And number five and number six, "Okay, all right." Number 10 and number 11, "All right, okay." Number 15, "All right already, all right." And number 23, "Yeah, yeah." And by the time you get to the end, I mean, they're wanting you to pray for them, you see. "Pray for me quick. I believe you. I believe you. It's God's will for me to be healed." That's what you want to do, you see. Not just try to talk people into believing. Give them something that'll produce faith in them. Amen. Put something into them that'll produce faith in them. And these things, I guarantee you, because they're the Word of God, they will produce faith for people to be healed. I've seen it proven in the lives of other ministers, like Brother Hagin. I've seen it proven in just the few years that I've been in the ministry. I've seen it work in healing school, in the sick room, one-to-one. I've seen it work. So we're not just telling you something that's theory. We're telling you something that's proven. Reason number one. We are sure it is God's will for all to be healed today because of God's original creation. Because of God's original creation, we are sure it's His will for all to be healed today. Now, if you would turn with me very quickly to Genesis, the first chapter. Genesis chapter 1. And let's begin reading at verse 26. I said, we are sure it's God's will for all to be healed today because of His original creation. Excuse me. Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Notice verse 31. And God saw everything. Everybody say everything.
Everything.
Everything that He had made. And behold, it was very good. He saw everything that he had made, and everything that he had made, everybody say everything.
Everything,
everything he had made was good. Very good. Now, notice it says that God made man not after the image of some other celestial being. He didn't make man after the image of something that had not been created before. He made man after his own image. Now, how many of you would agree that God's perfect? Would you say that God is perfect? There is no blemish in God. There are no defects in God. God has no blemishes. God has no deformities. God has no sicknesses. God has no weaknesses. And he made man how? In his own image. So how was man? Man was made without blemish, without deformity. He was made without sickness, without weakness. He was made in the image of God. Get the picture. When God made man, when he made Adam, he backed up from Adam, and after he had breathed the breath of life in him and Adam stood up, the angels were no doubt amazed. They looked at the man, then they looked at God. They looked at God, then they looked at the man. And they thought, he looks just like you. And he did. He's made in the image of God. Adam looked like God. Now, God did not make Adam with a squint in one eye, one leg shorter than the other, a deformity in his internal organs. Did he? Adam and Eve did not know what it was like to have a sick day. They didn't know what it was like to wake up in the morning and feel bad. I mean, any feeling of weakness or inability or sickness was totally foreign to them. They had no concept of it. All they knew was perfection. All they knew was total strength. All they knew was total health. They didn't know what sickness was. If you started talking to Adam and Eve about sickness before the fall, they could not have understood what you were talking about. They had nothing to relate to. They had no point of reference. Now, wouldn't that be neat? Not to be able to, somebody starts talking about being sick and being weak, and you couldn't even relate to them. You couldn't understand what they were talking about because you had no point of reference. Now, we all have points of reference. Isn't that right? We know. When somebody starts talking about being sick or being weak, all we got to do is remember, you know, probably not too far back. We were sick, we were weak, we know what it's like. Or we've seen it, we've experienced it with others. But God made his man perfect. When he got through making everything, including man, including the body of Eve, he looked at Adam and Eve and all of his creation, and he said, all of it, everything is very good. Could you look at cancer and say, behold, it is very good? Could you look at heart failure and nervous conditions and skin problems and deformities and say, behold, they are very good? I often ask this question. On which day did God create sickness and disease? First day? Second? Third? Fourth? Fifth? Or sixth? On which day did God create sickness and disease? We know he rested the seventh. The fact is, God didn't create sickness and disease. He created perfection. He made his man the way he wanted him to be. If he had wanted man to be sick, he'd have made him sick. If he'd wanted him to have deformities, he'd have made him with deformities. If he'd have wanted him to be weak and have pain, he'd have made him that way in the beginning. But he didn't want him that way. Are you listening? He made him just the way he wanted him to be, which was perfect, which was whole, which was healthy. Sickness, weakness, aging, all those things were totally foreign to Adam and Eve. Well, if God didn't create sickness, where did sickness come from? Well, turn with me, if you would, quickly to Romans, the fifth chapter. Let's look at a verse that just sums it up, Romans chapter 5. Where did sickness come from? Romans chapter 5, notice verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12 says this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Why did death come into the world? Because of sin. And who sinned? Well, man. We can just say it like this, man. Man sinned, and that's why death came in. Did you know, now he's talking about spiritual death here. But that doesn't mean that it has no reference to physical death, because there would be no physical death had it not been for spiritual death. You see, God told Adam, in the day that you eat of this forbidden fruit, you will die. In that day you will die. Well, now we know he didn't die physically that day, but he did die that day. He died spiritually. By that we mean he was separated, his spirit was separated from God. And when you're separated from God, you're separated from spiritual life. So you die spiritually. It doesn't mean you don't exist spiritually. It just means you're existing, but you're not living. How many of you know that you can exist and not live? See, the sinners in the world, they're existing, but they're not living. Since we've gotten born again, we started living. Amen? We started living. This is life, to know the one true living God. Amen. And His Son, Jesus Christ. This is life. Glory to God. When you're joined with God, and when you walk with God, and when you flow in God, you flow in life. Well, see, sin separates you from God. It's hard for us to imagine the way things really were in the beginning, because all we've known since birth has been death that's ruling and reigning in the world system, the law of sin and death that's prevalent over the whole world. You see, in the beginning, things were perfect. Adam and Eve, like we said, they never had a bad day. The animals didn't fight each other and kill each other. The flowers didn't die. Are you listening? There was no disease in the plant kingdom. There was no disease in the animal kingdom. There was no disease in Adam and Eve. The Bible tells us that when all things are restored, that the lion will lie down with the lamb. And the lion and different animals in that category will become vegetarians. They'll eat grass with the ox. Isn't that right? You see, everything was perfect. Can you imagine it? Adam and Eve walking with God in the cool of the day, talking with God. Great big old lion comes up and rubs up against Adam's leg and purrs real loud, you know. And the giraffe bends his head down and wants to be petted by Eve as they walk by. And they're all, you know, it must have been some procession. You know, God, Adam and Eve, and all the animals trailing behind. No strife, no struggle for power. No struggle for food. Are you listening? Everything was perfect. But when Adam sinned and voluntarily bowed his knee to Satan, Satan became the god of this world. And when he did, the law of sin and death began to rule and to reign. Something happened in the plant kingdom. The beautiful flowers began to wilt. The grass began to turn brown and die. Animals began to be mean and hurt one another. Weakness and sickness began to come into Adam and Eve. And 930 years, Adam died physically. Because he died spiritually that day. You see, actually what sickness and disease is, as Alexander Dowie put it this way, he said, sickness and disease is the foul offspring of its father Satan and its mother sin. He said, sickness and disease is the foul offspring of its father Satan and its mother sin. Sure, we can say it like this, that, you know, sickness comes from the devil. But there would be no sickness, even though there's a devil, had it not been for man's sin. And as it's put right here in the 12th verse, it was by man's sin that the door was open to death. Now, sickness and disease is incipient death. By that I mean death in its beginning stages. You ever heard of a sickness and disease that made people strong? It makes people weak. It draws the strength, it draws the life out of them. Sickness and disease is death, spiritual death, being manifest through the physical body. You get enough of sickness and disease in your body, it'll be dead physically. It's death. Everybody say sickness is death. It's not life, it's death, you see. And how did death come into being in this world? Through sin. Now, before you get, real aggravated at Adam for messing things up for us, let me just tell you this. If you'd have been there, you'd have done the same thing. Yeah. If you had been in the garden, you would have done the same thing that Adam did. No, I wouldn't. Yes, you would. Yeah, you would. You've already proven what you would have done. Anybody in this room who has never sinned? See, if you have never sinned, then what are you doing here? You didn't even need Jesus. Are you listening? No, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody in this room is sinning. Well, that's all he did. He sinned. The only way you could stand up and say, well, I wouldn't have done that, is if you could stand up before us today and say, I have never sinned. Then we could say, well, you wouldn't have done it then if you'd have been there. But all of us have sinned. And therefore, death is passed upon all, for that all have sinned. Why is sickness and disease in the world? Well, because man sinned. That's why. It was not a part of God's original creation. It was not God's original idea. It was not God's plan. It was not God's purpose. It is a result of man's sin. Was it God's will for man to sin? No. If he'd wanted him to sin, he'd have never warned him against taking of the forbidden fruit, would he? No, he warned him. He told him, he commanded him not to do that thing which would be sin to him. And the man did it voluntarily, of a free will, against God's will. So whose fault is it that sickness is in the earth? God's? No. The devil's fault? Well, he had something to do with it, all right. But really, whose fault is it? Man's fault. Man's fault. Why is sickness in the world today? Because of man's sin. And how many have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, if there had never been any sin, there would never have been any sickness or disease or death. Now, I want to remind you of three scriptures. You hear some of them, or one of them, or two of them frequently and often. But let's put them together and think about these things. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord God. I change not. I change not. You remember Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You remember James 1:17. It says, but every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no change with God. Those three witnesses have it settled for us. God never changes. If He made man perfect and whole, and that's the way He wanted him to be, has He changed? Has His ideal for man changed? Has His will for man changed? No. Like we said, if he had wanted man sick, he'd have made him that way. But how did he make him? Perfect. So what is his will? For the man to be perfect. Amen? We're sure it's God's will for all to be healed today because of God's original creation. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Reason number two. We are sure it is God's will to heal all today because of God's will in heaven. God's will in heaven. Number two, reason here. We are sure it is God's will to heal all today because of God's will in heaven. Go with me to Revelation, the 21st chapter. Revelation, chapter 21. Rhema students are quick at finding scriptures, aren't they? Amen. I said, aren't they?
Amen.
Yeah, praise God. You ought to know your book. You're training to be ministers. You ought to know your book. If you need to, if you don't know the Bible that well, you ought to get you some references. You ought to get you some tabs and put in there so you can get to your references quickly. Nothing will diminish confidence in you anymore, any more than you're trying to help somebody and it takes you 20 minutes to find the scripture. I mean, they don't know whether you know it or not, you see. You don't know whether it's in there or not. Get familiar with your book. Amen? I said, get familiar with your book. And when I say, you know, turn to such and such reference, I know that you're taking notes. I know some of you are not used to some of that, but that's all right. You need to get used to it. Yeah, some of you think that I'll listen if I want to and I won't if I don't want to. Yeah, you're rebellious. You need to straighten up. Amen?
Amen?
If you don't learn it here, you learn it the hard way when you get out. So learn it the easy way. Revelation 21. Notice verse 4. It says this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more what?
Amen.
Glory to God. No more death. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Hallelujah. Everybody say, no more pain.
No more pain.
No more pain.
No more pain.
For the former things are passed away. Glory to God. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Look at the 22nd chapter. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. That's the first verse. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Healing. Everybody say healing.
Healing.
Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Now, we know from these scriptures and other scriptures like them that God's will for the new heaven and the new earth to come is no more pain, no sorrow, no death, no dying, no curse, no sickness. Amen?
Amen.
We know that. I mean, I don't care where you go on the face of this earth. You find any professing Christian and you ask them, is it God's will for people to be sick in heaven? And I don't care what denomination they are, if they claim to be Christian, you know what they'll say? No. Everything's going to be good up there. Nobody will be sick up there. Nobody will be sick in heaven. Nobody will be sick in the new earth. Nobody. Nobody. How many is it God's will to be sick in heaven? They'll say, nobody. They won't even hesitate. I mean, you can go to Africa, you can go to Australia, you can go to Hawaii, you can go to the Philippines, you can go to Canada, you can go anywhere in Europe, you can go anywhere in the States. Any Christian you find, you say, listen, Phil, I got a question I want to ask you. They say, yeah? Listen, tell me, is it God's will for people to be sick in heaven? They won't even hesitate. What will they say? Nope. But now, you ask this question of that individual. Is it God's will for people to be sick on the earth? And you might get thousands of different responses. Well, just depends. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. So-and-so said. You get all kind of responses. But you're going to get a unanimous response. Everybody's going to be in agreement on this. That it's God's will for all to be perfect and whole and entire, no sickness and disease in heaven or in the new earth to come, in the age to come. Amen. You know that's right. But let me ask you this question. Does God have two separate wills? One for heaven and one for the earth? Does he have a different set of rules and a different will for the earth than he does for heaven? Go with me to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew 6, and notice verse 9. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And in verse 9 of Matthew 6, notice what he said. Matthew 6, 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Notice, Jesus said to pray that God's will would be done in the earth. How? As it is in heaven. Pray that God's will for the earth would be done. Well, that's not what he said. He said it like this. Pray that God's will in heaven would be wrought on the earth. Obviously, he doesn't have two wills. One for the earth, one for heaven. He has one will for both heaven and earth. Amen. Now, sometimes people make statements like this. They say, well, you know, God's will is being done in the earth. And God's got everything under control. And there's a truth in that that has to do with the sovereignty of God. But a lot of times people are meaning wrong things and they're implying wrong things when they say that. They're implying that everything that happens on the face of the earth is God's will. And it pleases God. Now, if that's true, then sin pleases God. Isn't that right? Because there's a lot of sin going on. Isn't that right? And people say, well, yeah, but if God allows it, it must be His will. Well, no, you're forgetting about the fact that God made man a free moral agent. He made him with a free will. That means if you really have a free will, you can obey or you can disobey. You can trust or you can doubt. And that's the way God made us. See, without that, you can't have true love. You can't have true faith, true obedience. Those things can't exist unless I have the option of not loving you, of not obeying you, of not believing in you. Unless I have an option, you can't have true faith and true obedience from me, true love from me. Now, God does not have two separate wills, one for heaven and one for earth. He said, pray that God's will would be done on earth just as it is, just like it is in heaven. Well, how is it in heaven? Got any sick folks up there?
No.
Got any hospitals full up there?
No.
Got any resting homes up there?
No.
With people, you know, can't get out of their rocking chair? No. 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 It is God's will for all to be whole and perfect and entire in heaven. And that's His will for the earth. Now, if God's will were automatically being done in the earth, why do we need to pray that it would be done? That it would be done? I mean, if everything that's happening in the earth is God's will, and God's perfect will is being established in the earth through sickness and disease, then why would we need to pray that God's will would be done? Obviously, God's perfect will is not being wrought to the satisfaction of God, or otherwise we would need to pray that it would be. You see, the devil is carrying out his will on the earth. Amen? The devil is carrying out his will in his works of sickness and disease and poverty. It's Satan who's responsible for these things, this destruction and all this sickness because of the sin of man. The same will that God has in heaven is God's will for the earth. No different. You notice in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 21. You don't necessarily have to turn there. But listen. He was teaching them, the Lord was, through the prophet. And he said, if you will obey my commandments He said in Deuteronomy 11:21, He said that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Glory to God. Do you mean God's telling us that we can have days of heaven here on the earth? That's exactly what God is saying. See, some folk have thought, well, you know, you get saved and you get your ticket to heaven and you keep the pew warm and just hold on until you can get to heaven. But God tells us we can have some heaven here.
Amen.
Amen. We can have some of heaven right here on the earth. We can have the will of heaven wrought right here on the earth. He didn't say we weren't going to have trials, we weren't going to have tests, we weren't going to have to battle with our carnality and with the world and with those kind of things, but He did say if we would obey Him and walk in His ways, we could have our days multiplied and prolonged and extended down here like days of heaven right here on the earth. Now listen, if you're laid up in the hospital with tubes from every side and you're racked with pain, would you say, you know, somebody says, how's your day? And you say, heavenly. You wouldn't say that, would you? Man, I'm having a heavenly day. I'm having a day of heaven on earth today. Racked with pain, delirious from drugs. No, that is not a heavenly day, is it? A day of sickness, a day of pain, a day of distress is not a heavenly day. It's not the will of heaven being wrought in your life. It's the will of hell. It's the will of the devil. It's the works of the devil. Amen? Now, listen. We've talked about it. Let's look at it. The Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Lord who changes not. He doesn't vary. Now, if it was His will yesterday in the original creation that man be made perfect and be made whole, and He made him that way, and tomorrow in the world to come, it is His will that there be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He made man whole, wanted him whole yesterday. He wants man whole tomorrow. Wonder what He wants man today. He is the same yesterday, today. See, we're saying we are sure it is God's will for all to be healed when?
Today.
We're sure it's God's will for all to be healed today because His will yesterday was no sickness. His will tomorrow is no sickness. His will today is no sickness. Someone might say, well, yeah, but now, you know, I know of a good brother or sister and they love the Lord. And they were sick, so it must be God's will for them to be sick, you know, for some to be sick. Well, I could say I knew of a man, fine, outstanding man, moral man, honest man in the community. He died and went to hell. He's a good man, though, morally. So it must not be God's will for all to be saved. Yeah, but now you know if it was God's will for all to be healed, they'd all be healed, and everybody you pray for and everybody you lay hands on has not been healed. You can say that to any minister, any ministry. So therefore, it's obviously not God's will for all to be healed, because if it was, everybody you prayed for would be healed, everybody you laid hands on would be healed. Well, I could say this. If it's God's will for all to be saved, then nobody would leave your services lost. Everybody would respond to the altar call. Everybody that you asked to receive Jesus would receive. And if any doesn't receive, and if any doesn't respond to the preaching and teaching of the Word, then it must not be God's will for all to be saved. No. Experience does not prove the will of God. God said what His will was. Now, whether people receive it or whether they don't receive it, it doesn't change this. It doesn't change God's original creation. It doesn't change God's will in heaven. It doesn't change any of these things, for God changes not. It is His will that all be healed. Amen?
Amen.
We're sure of it, number two, because of God's will in heaven. Reason number three. We are sure that it is God's will for all to be healed today Because of His will revealed under the old covenant. Because of His will revealed under the old covenant. Now notice in Exodus, the 15th chapter. Exodus chapter 15. Let's begin looking at God's will under the old covenant. That is, with His people Israel. The Bible says in Exodus 15, you know the story of how the Israelites were journeying and they came to Marah, and they could not drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. In verse 24, the people murmured and complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Verse 25, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." And verse 26 says, this is how he did it. He said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now friends, this is one of the great classics on the subject of healing. One of the foundation stones of healing. If you're planning on teaching and preaching the doctrine of healing, then you're going to be using this scripture much. I mean, put a star by it, draw circles around it, arrows to it, highlight it. "I am the Lord that healeth thee." Amen. Now, the Lord made a statute. He made an ordinance with His people, Israel. Now, it was conditional. He said, "If you obey me, if you walk in my statutes, if you keep my commandments, then I will be to you the Lord that heals you. I'll be the Lord your physician." Now, Jesus said frequently, I mean, He said at least three times that I know of in the gospel writings, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, He said, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." In other words, He said, if you're sick, you need a doctor. Isn't that what He said? And of course, sometimes people immediately just think of a natural doctor. Thank God for natural doctors. But hallelujah, we have the great physician. Amen. We have a physician. "They that be sick need a physician." And the Lord said, "I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am Jehovah Rapha," or Rophe, depending on how you pronounce it. "The Lord that healeth thee." The Lord that healeth thee. Now, I'm telling you, if you're teaching a group on the subject of healing, it wouldn't hurt you to just stand up and say, "I am the Lord that healeth thee," or "He is the Lord that healeth me," for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, not say anything else, just say that over and over and over. "He is the Lord that healeth me." He is the Lord that healeth me. 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 You couldn't say it too much. I said you couldn't say it too much. Amen. See, people say it a time or two and they think, "Well, I confessed it, you know, but I don't understand. Why am I still sick?" Well, they don't have it at all in their hearts, you see. They need to keep saying it, meditating upon it, saying it, meditating upon it, saying it, meditating upon it, until it becomes real and alive and exciting in their spirit, you see. Then they'll be believing it with their heart. It's with the heart that man believes, as we said afore to you, not with the head. You run across a lot of folk, especially in word and faith and charismatic circles, they can quote healing scriptures to you. They can talk to you about faith principles. And they think they know the answer, and they're looking for something new. And this is the answer. It's right here. This is it. You need look no further. He is the Lord that healeth you. And when that is real and living and alive to you, that's all you need. That's all you need. You don't have to go searching for something new that you've never heard of. This is it. "I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now that was a covenant that God made with His people Israel. Isn't that right? A covenant that He made with them. The 23rd chapter and the 25th verse. Notice God's will for His people Israel under the old covenant. Exodus 23, verse 25. Now, make sure you get these references. Make sure that you get them so that, you know, you might know some of them already. But I tell you, it'll help you to get them in the order that we're giving them to you. You might not see any significance in it, but if you go on to know the Lord in these areas, then you'll find that there is a reason why we're giving you things the way that we are. Exodus 23, verse 25 and 26. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless thy bread and thy water. And notice He said, I will, this is God talking, I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. Praise God. God said to His people Israel, His servants under the old covenant, He said, if you serve me, I'll do this. Now again, this is conditional, isn't it? If you serve me, if you obey me, if you keep my commandments, walk in my statutes and ordinances. He said, if you do that, I will bless your bread and water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. And He went on to say that there'd be nothing barren in your land. And He said, the number of your days I will fulfill. Now, among other things, He promised them freedom from sickness and longevity, or long life, if they would obey Him and keep His commandments. Freedom from sickness and long life. That's under the old covenant. Isn't that what He said? I mean, it's clear. He said it just as clear as you could say it. He said, I'll keep you healthy. I'll take sickness out of the midst of you. And He said, I'll cause you to live long and you'll fulfill the number of your days. Now, a little side thought here. How many of you pray over your food? You know, or you say grace, as so many times people say it. We say grace or whatever. And you may have been doing it for years and years and years. But now let's get specific. Why should you pray over your food? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, if you want to look there, if you have time, not just listen. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible tells us in verse 4 that every creation of God is good. This is 1 Timothy 4, 4. And nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is the creation, or the food that is created, the thing that you're eating, it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Your food is sanctified by two things. What? The Word of God and prayer. So in other words, there should be Word of God that you use in your prayer to sanctify your food. Right? Well, do you know of any word that you could use to sanctify your food? You can use this. Exodus 23, 25. The Lord said He would bless your bread and your water and take sickness out of the midst of you, and the number of your days He would fulfill. I've known people that have took healing with their meals three times a day. Amen? By doing this. They sit down at the table and they got the food in front of them. And they say, thank you, Father, for this good food, for your abundant provision. Thank you, Lord. I believe that we'll use this food to glorify you. It'll give strength to our bodies and health to us. And we'll go forward and glorify you with it. And now you said in your word that you would bless our bread and our water and take sickness out of the midst of us and fulfill the number of our days. So we call it sanctified and blessed in Jesus' name by your word and this prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. Now that's praying over your food. Amen? That's praying over your food. Using the Word and prayer. And see, you can receive, if you need the healing for some minor thing or some major thing, you could receive healing there while you're praying over your food. Thank you, Father, for blessing this bread and this water. Now that doesn't just mean bread and water. That means what you eat and what you drink. Thank you, Lord, for blessing this. And thank you for taking sickness out of the midst of me and the number of my days fulfilling. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. We'll see you Friday.